Shall we read together from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11? There are many lovely commendations in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I think of that tremendous commendation regarding Timothy. I have no man like-minded. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What a commendation for a young man. Grand. And I think, too, of his commendation in regard to Phoebe, the deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. He says concerning her that she was not only a sister and a servant of the church, but that she was a succorer of many. And then he adds that little word, and of mine own self also. An excellent commendation. But there is one commendation I think that I covet more than any else. It's Paul's commendation in regard to Philemon. He wrote this, of course, to Philemon, but as we read it, it is a commendation of that great man, Philemon, in whose home, in all probability, the church in Colossae gathered. Said Paul to Philemon, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The inward, the emotional, the spiritual lives of God's beloved people, they are refreshed through thy ministry." Now, what his ministry was, of course, I don't know. Whether it was the ministry of hospitality, or the ministry of generosity, or even the ministry of the Word of God, I'm very pleased that it is more or less left blank. But Paul highly commends him. And I repeat, this would be a commendation that I would covet. The lives of God's people are refreshed by thee, brother. I don't know whether you have ever noticed this or not, but Philemon was very much like his master. The language that Paul used concerning him was very, very similar to the language used by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, as Paul uses it in regard to Philemon, it's in what we would call the verb form. Whereas when our Lord Jesus uses it, he uses it in the noun form. He had gone around as a missionary among Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. By the way, those three cities now don't exist. They're just a pile of ruins, that's all. And yet the day was when they heard his oracles and they saw his miracles in their streets. And as he turns away from those highly favored cities, he turns to a rather motley crowd. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you refreshment. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find refreshment. Ye shall find rest for your souls." Years ago, the Coca-Cola organization had as an advertisement, "The pause that refreshes." Well, that's exactly what we have here. It's the rest that really results in refreshment, in relaxation. We are living, beloved saints of God, in a feverish world. A world of restlessness. A world of confusion. In fact, you might say a world in chaos. We are all living under pressures and tensions, every last one of us. Is there any possibility, just any possibility at all, under these circumstances, to know peace, to enjoy rest? I believe there is. And that is why I've read again from the Epistle to the Hebrews and this particular chapter. We have the rest of God described for us. He rested, we read, on the seventh day. Now you know as well as I do that he didn't rest because he was weary. He was not fatigued because of the task he had accomplished, not in any wise. He just simply ceased from working. He ceased from doing. There was nothing more that was necessary. He had accomplished what he intended to do, and he had made that place habitable for man. And God rested on the seventh day. So that man's first day was God's Sabbath day. Man was created to enter into rest. But we read, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men, and that all have sinned, so that although man was created, and his first day was God's seventh day, the keeping of the Sabbath for God, he brought all the confusion, and the sickness, and the sorrow, and the bereavement, and death. And so tonight, we live in a world of turmoil, a world of strife, a world of suspicion, a world of hatred, man against man. And can the Christian find rest? Well, here we have rest more or less described for us, and then certain principles are laid down here. The rest, of course, to begin with, is God's rest. Don't let us forget that. And I want to repeat again, God was not fatigued. He was not weary at all. He just simply ceased from his work. There was nothing more to do. His intentions were completed, and so he rested on the seventh day. Now, he intended man to enjoy that day. And even when man had failed for his ancient people, Israel, he had planned a land of rest. Through Moses, they were to enter into rest as they crossed into that great land of promise. They were to enjoy divine rest, and God was going to see to it. Had they only obeyed his word and followed his precepts, rest would have been theirs. It seems to me that he gave this offer at the very first. And from the reading of this passage, the connotation of the whole passage, in fact, is that that was extended to them further, not only in the days of Moses, but in the days of Joshua. There were to be no more slavery. There was to be no more oppression. They were to be a people at rest. There was to be a tranquility, a calmness about the people of God. Like the Lord himself, there was to be a keeping of the Sabbath. Is there such for us today? If we are living in a topsy-turvy world, and we long sometimes just for a holy calm, a quiet, like the little girl, so very, very ill, feverish, rolling and tumbling in her little bed, picked up by her mother. The mother cuddled her and soothed her and finally said, "Honey, is there anything that mommy can do for you? Is there anything you would want mommy to bring?" "No, no, mommy, I just want rest." And so there are times in our own experience when that's all we want, just to get away from the hubbub and to be in the quiet, restful presence of the Lord. Well, if God had this provided for his ancient people, did they enjoy it? Did they ever enjoy it? Look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And now, keep your eye on that verse. I want to give a paraphrasing of that verse. I think it was paraphrased originally by Arthur Pink. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should miss it by a day. Some of my older brethren, those who have time to study the word for themselves and who apply themselves diligently, will know exactly the reference. You remember how God with a mighty hand brought his people out of Egypt, where all was oppression and tension and sorrow and grief, and he brought them out with a mighty hand. He delivered them by blood, of course, but also by power. And they saw their enemies overthrown in the flood. And he brought them to Kadesh Barnea. How patiently God dealt with them there. Oh, how patiently he has dealt with us too. And he allowed them to send 12 men in to survey the country. 10 came back with an evil report. And as we made mention this afternoon, 2 came back with a very good report. But the 10 prevailed, and they convinced the people that they could not take the promised land. They seemed to belie the very promises of God by their action and by their words. And so the people, they rebelled against Moses. Let us make us a captain and let us go back to Egypt. Let us go back to slavery and drudgery. And then God came down, and those ten men who deliberately told lies and deceived the people and then prevailed upon the people to act according to those lies, those 10 men died. The hand of God in a disciplinary action descended upon them. And the nation, aroused by that act of discipline, and no doubt by other acts of discipline, they became remorseful. I'm not too sure that I should say they became repentant, not just at that time, but they did become remorseful. And they said to Moses, "We refused to go in yesterday, but we'll go in today. We'll go today." And you know, some of them were foolish enough to go. And they were driven out by the Canaanites, pursued by the enemies of God's people. And God sentenced them to 38 further years in the wilderness. They missed it by a day. They missed it by a day through unbelief. I think that is the real meaning of verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should miss it by a day. I am fully convinced that the Lord Jesus was giving a bona fide offer not only to sinners but to saints in Matthew 11. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. The rest is there. It has been provided. We speak of our Lord Jesus at times, as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 2, as our peace. We might well say of him, he's our rest as well. And he offers it to us. Have there been experiences in life when we have missed that rest just by a day? When the calmness and the quietness that should have been ours because of our confidence in God, have there been times when we have missed it? Oh, we could have enjoyed it. The experience would have been delightful. But through unbelief, we missed that divine rest. And we went on in a topsy-turvy world, confused within ourselves, troubled within ourselves, with a conflict in our own hearts. Oh, thank God for rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me show you another principle that we have here. Look at verse 3. I think verse 3 is grand. It's just glorious. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Do you remember the day when you entered into rest, the rest of salvation, the rest of conversion? When you say, how could I ever forget it? I don't know. I don't think I shall ever forget it. Way, way back now over the years, I can remember that day at noon. I'm not sure of the date. I know it was late in the fall, but I'm not sure exactly of the date. But as a poor, helpless sinner, I was won by the love of God. As my mother, actually my stepmother, opened unto me the meaning as she understood it of John 3 and 16. I just fell in love with the Savior, that's all. I know there are some who are driven to Christ. Well, thank God there are some of us that are drawn to Christ. And I think I was one such. And oh, the rest, and the joy, and the peace. As I look back now, they were almost inexplicable. I just couldn't put words together to describe what had happened. But I knew there was no more thought of eternal torment. And there was no more fear of facing God. These things had all gone. The turmoil of my mind had been changed into a perfect peace. We which have believed do enter into rest. Of course we did. But now, beloved saints of God, what about life? Let's be realistic tonight. There are things that we just have to face, that's all. Do we face these problems, these difficulties, these discouragements, these disillusionments? Do we face them with confidence in God? And amidst them all, are we at rest in Him? Our environment may not be the best, but irrespective of what our environment may be, oh, thank God for rest in Christ. Just remember this little text. We which have believed do enter into rest. Rest on the principle of simple faith. Peace and tranquility and joy, all resulting from confidence in the Lord Jesus and confidence in God. There is another principle here, and I certainly feel that we ought to look at it. Look down at verse 9. And I know right well that in all probability you thought it referred to heaven. For a long, long time I did too, because I was taught that. That verse 9 made reference to heaven, and that by and by all the trials and the difficulties of the pilgrimage would be over and we would enter into eternal rest. Well, I believe that. I still believe that, but I don't believe that's what this text means. The word rest in verse 9 is a different form of the word than we have in the other part of the chapter. It actually means a keeping of the Sabbath. There remaineth, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. God kept a Sabbath. He finished all his work. There was nothing more to do. And so he ceased from his labors, and he kept the Sabbath. And there remaineth a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. What God originally intended has not been exhausted. Had it been accepted by Israel? Had it been accepted by others? Had it been accepted by any? Could it possibly have been that the supply at long last was exhausted and there was nothing left for us? No. There remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Look at that word remaineth. There goes on remaining a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. That's what it means. There goes on remaining a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. There never, never, never will be a time when we will not be able to find rest through faith in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on incessantly. It goes on perpetually. There goes on remaining a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Isn't that grand? Now, the Church of God has been drawing upon these divine resources ever since Pentecost. But let me say that the divine resources have not been depleted in any wise. They are as full and as free tonight as they were on the day of Pentecost. There goes on remaining a rest of the people of God. Now let me draw your attention to verse 11. What a strange paradox. Did you ever wonder why the Spirit of God, in giving to us the Scriptures, has resorted to the use of the paradox, and so frequently? You think of some of the paradoxes in the writings of Paul. Right away, some of you are going to assume, well, he doesn't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. Well, I'll admit that. But at any rate, in Paul's writings, you'll find many paradoxes. And here's a strange paradox. And I've often wondered, why does God resort to the use of the paradox? And that came through my mind oh so many, many times as I sat alone at my desk studying the Word of God. And one day while I was sitting, and I was actually reading 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul has some strange paradoxes there. And again it went through my mind, why does God, the Spirit, use the paradoxes? And you know what followed? You stupid man, don't you know that God uses means of emphasis? And that was my conclusion, and that's my conclusion now. God uses the paradox from time to time in order to give emphasis. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, the keeping of the Sabbath, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor, let's work hard, let's be diligent to enter into rest. When you say that, that is a strange paradox. Working to rest. Not so strange. Not so strange. Now let us think of this rest as it is provided for us in spite of the environment in which we live. Our lot may be cast in a world of utter chaos. And it is that. And you know, the Lord does it. He said, I will overturn it. I will overturn it. I will overturn it until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. And every time the world seems to simmer down and almost come to a point of rest, then God turns it over again. And there's more confusion and more strife. Irrespective of this environment, there is rest. Sweet rest for the people of God. There goes on remaining a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, as a Christian, you know as well as I do, through your own personal experience, that there are always resisting forces to anything that God provides or does. There are always resisting forces. And there is one thing sure. The world, maybe I should say the world, the flesh, and the devil, and be done with it. For all three are against our enjoying the peace and the tranquility of heaven. They all would mar the rest that he provides for us in this world of conflict. And so if we are going to enter into that rest, we will have to learn that it is necessary that we resist the resistance. I think that states it quite frankly, we must learn to resist the resistance. Oh, may God help us. Let's remember, there is rest, sweet rest for the people of God. We may miss it by very little, just by very little. One little act of unbelief one day and we've lost it. But we which do believe do enter into rest. And that rest, thank God, remains constantly, perpetually. It is never, never exhausted. If I had it yesterday, I may have it today and may have it again tomorrow. There ever remains a keeping of the Sabbath. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. This is our portion in Christ, beloved saints of God. We don't need to live with an inward conflict all the time. We don't need to live in utter confusion, personal confusion. This is a divine provision. Let us therefore labor to enter into rest. Sitting reading over these verses this morning, a lovely hymn came to my mind, and I couldn't trust my memory to quote it correctly. You will know it right away. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by throng into distressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round. On Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping they are safe, and we. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and He is on the throne. I hope you noticed, I try to read it correctly. I hope you noticed the questions and the answers. The first verse, the first line rather, of each stanza is a question. And the closing part of each stanza is the answer to that question. Oh, let me leave these words with you. Take them with you. Take them into the office. Take them into the factory. Take them into the store. Take them into the kitchen. Yes, take them into the nursery. There goes on remaining a rest for the people of God.